All right. If you got your Bible this evening, go to the book of Genesis, and we're gonna start there. Pick up on something we started, I don't remember, 3 weeks ago maybe, started sharing on. We're doing a series on the home and the family. And so we're going to get into that some tonight. I thought it was going to include marriage and so forth, and maybe it will. Maybe the unction will come for that. But really, the main unction has been on training children. And tonight we're going to focus in on marrying right. Any singles in here tonight?
Yeah.
Raise your hand if you're single and you're in here tonight. All right. We got some singles. They probably, most of them, I would assume, maybe not all of them, but most of them probably want to be married at some point. If you're single and you want to be married at some point, hold both of your hands up. Single and you want to be married sometime, hold both of your hands up. Well, that's a good percentage, and that's all right. How many of you know that's God's plan for most of us? The Bible talks about some have the, like Paul the apostle in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, he was very content to not be married. And some people can do that. Some people have that gift, but not everybody. In fact, the vast majority of us are going to get married if we're single. Praise God. And so that's fine. That's good. Notice over here in Genesis chapter number 2, we're familiar with these scriptures. We'll start reading in verse 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We're going to go to verse number 24. It says, Adam said, let's go back up to verse 21. I'm looking for the verse. There's a verse in there somewhere. I got the verse right in front of me in my nose probably, but it says it's not good for man to be alone. 18. Verse number 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man that should he be alone. I will make him an help meet or a suitable help for him. Now the ground, the Lord formed the animals. And then it says down in verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And I think God put him to sleep so Adam couldn't give him any advice. But he slept, and he took out of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, one of his ribs closed up the flesh instead of there. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I've heard people say, well, we became one spirit whenever we were married. No, you become one flesh, not one spirit. You're one spirit with the Lord. They become one flesh, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Praise God. So this is the foundational scriptures. First thing in the Bible that says anything about marriage. And this is there's so much revelation here. And we started in on marriage somewhat a week or two ago, whenever it was, in Kansas City, talking a little bit about it. We've used this as our foundation, but yet we didn't get very far because there's so much to say. There's a lot of revelation in these scriptures. This is really the foundational scripture that shows us God's plan for man. God's plan for most of us is we get married, right? And there's different reasons for that, and we could spend a lot of time on different reasons, but we want to focus in on something tonight, and that is particularly about marrying the right person or choosing the right spouse.
Yes.
We've been trying to get to that. We've been, leading up to it. We got a little bit on it last Wednesday night, was it? So we want to get more on that. Now, you might say, well, I'm single. I don't need any of this. Well, you might can help some young ones that are coming along, or if you are parents and have young people that are going to get married, you might want to stay around and don't leave the service yet so that you can learn a little bit how to train your young people, train your children about marriage. Because really, the parents need to give their children input about marriage. What I'm going to share tonight should be just a supplemental help to the young people or the singles, so that they can get started thinking on the right track. But you need to take this as parents and really reinforce a lot of this. It'll be a great help to you if you do it. So praise God. So finding the right person. It's best to pray ahead of time rather than pray afterwards just to keep your sanity. I've said that before. But there's people just take the base scripture that says not to be unequally yoked together, and they think that's the only qualification in scripture. Oh, I'd hate to display my ignorance of the Bible out in public like that. The whole issue of marriage is unity. Yeah. Yeah. Remember the scripture we use oftentimes in our marriage conferences is 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with the wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, being heirs together of the grace of life, being heirs together, heirs together. Remember, we always focus in on that, heirs together, unity, unity. Amen. Together implies unity, amen. Oneness. And there's more to unity than just, oh, you're saved, I'm saved. Well, let's get married. Well, hold on there, sister. You might have some other things you might want to consider. Because somebody can be saved and be a meanie. Yeah, they can be saved and not sanctified. They can be saved but still like a woman on the side. Do we have to get graphic tonight? There's more to it than being saved. There has to be unity. There has to be certain commitments. And we're going to get through a lot of this, so we're not going to take a lot of time just to meddle on a lot of different things. Amen. Praise God. So I think if we just had some sound teaching along some of these lines, some of the pitfalls that people fall into, they wouldn't fall into so ignorantly or allow the enemy to give the enemy so much opportunity. Praise the Lord. So we're going to learn something tonight. Amen. So there's things you need to consider when choosing a mate. And there's going to be things we say tonight that'll apply to the singles, those of you that are going to at some point choose a mate. There's going to be things that I'll share tonight that will apply, that will help parents in helping their children, especially if they're still in your home, you understand. So with that in mind, notice it says here, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh in verse 24. So notice that leave and cleave, leave and cleave. Marriage is when a young person comes out from under the parent's authority. That's what that leave means. And establishes a new structure of authority in their own home. So the singles, young, this is God's plan. Now, not everybody follows this, but this is God's plan. We want God's plan, right? Because we want God's best. So God's plan is that a young person come up. Of course, they're born from that union, that marriage union. They come up. And they're trained up. Remember, train up a child in the way he'll go, and he'll not depart from it. They're trained up in the way they should go. There's many things that children need training on. God's plan is that they have the input. Children have the input of their parents, and not have to learn a lot of things the hard way, but they can learn from their parents. Yeah. So, you know, they don't have to learn in the prison. They don't have to learn at the end of a policeman's gun or in handcuffs. You understand? Or learn the hard way. Through the hard knocks of life, they can learn a lot from God about God from parents. Now I'm talking about godly parents. Of course, some parents aren't that godly, but we're focusing on godly parents. So that's God's plan, and they're really not out from under their parents' authority. You hear that word authority? There's different authorities mentioned in the Bible. Somebody said, "Well, we have the authority of the believer." Yes, but there's different authority among men. Government authority. There's such a thing as governmental authority, and that's established by God. Actually, it wasn't established right away. It was established later. The first thing God established was the marriage union. That's the first thing God established. He says, not good that man be alone. And he established marriage before he established government, human government, or he established even, you know, the church or anything like that, right? And so he established marriage, but there's other kinds of authority. There's authority in the home. There's authority in structure. There's a structure of authority in the marriage. There's authority over children. There's governmental authority. Then there's even authority written about in the church. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever read those scriptures, but there's authority. And so there's different kinds of authority mentioned in the New Testament. But when it comes to the child under their parents' authority, remember the Bible says in Ephesians, it talks about fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. So how well your children are trained determines how long they're going to live on the earth. Yeah. So there's a structure of authority there to protect that child as they're coming up, and that protection is to prepare them for life, get them ready to go out into life without having to learn everything through bumps and bruises. Yeah. And learn the things the hard way, which maybe we did, maybe we didn't. Maybe we learned some good things from our parents, but maybe we had to learn the hard way on some things. And if a child can be trained, if a child will receive the training, they can miss a lot of stuff. Yeah. Just a lot of stuff. Just can miss a lot of stuff. Amen. If they'll receive it. So, but anyway, that child is under that parent's authority, those parents' authority, both of them, until this verse happens, Genesis 2:24, a man leaves his father and his mother. That's just not talking about leaving the home physically. In other words, that doesn't just mean they no longer live under the roof of their parents. That does mean that they're leaving, you know, the home in that sense, but they're also leaving that authority covering that has been over them their entire life. Now they're going out and establishing a new home and setting up a new structure of authority. Does that make any sense? Leave and cleave. There's more to cleave than I'll get into right now, but I'm going to focus on the leave there. So that young person comes out from under their parents' authority, establishes a new structure of authority in their own home. And that's the foundation for family. When those two young people, they create their own home, that is the foundation for another family and for raising more children. Yes. That's God's plan. God never planned. I don't know what the percentage is today, but I don't know. How many percentage of children come up without both parents in the home today? Because, and that's just a strategy of the enemy against really this nation. You understand? Satan's going to attack that core foundational institution established by God to try to rob children from being... Satan wants children to be twisted. He doesn't want them to have the guidance and the care and the structure of authority for protection of that child. He wants all that removed so that Satan can raise them. He wants to raise them through the culture, through TikTok, through Facebook, through the whatever. He wants to raise them. He wants to be the main influence in their life. And God's way of saying no to Satan is saying is parenting. Parents have the greatest influence. Praise the Lord. So we're going to probably get into parenting more. I get a lot of unction on that, but God keeps wanting me to finish up on this so we can get to that. So the foundation family is the marriage union. And that marriage union, if that foundation is not right, then that whole home really, this is the foundation for home. That whole home is going to struggle because the foundation wasn't right. So we have to get this right. Are you still out there? And so a couple that tries to build a home on an unstable foundation because God didn't lead them to come together. There was no leading of the Spirit, and there was no unity. And unity is a struggle all the time. Unity of spiritual things, unity of a lot of things. It's always a struggle because it wasn't established by God. You understand? Then if that's there, then that's an unstable situation to bring a child up in. So a major part of getting the foundation of your home right is choosing the right spouse. Well, how are you going to do that? You're going to do that by the Word of God, and you're going to do that by the leading of the Spirit. Am I making any sense? And this would avoid a whole lot. We just get this right. There's just a few things. If we can get some things right about, you know, just a few things right about, you know, marrying right, how to raise children, so forth and so on, it would save a lot of the family pain that is in 95% of even Christian homes today. I got really strongly, actually, I got convicted. I haven't been doing enough teaching on this as a pastor. So we're on it. We're going to spend some time on it. And if you find yourself needing to correct something, well, just correct it. Make some adjustments. Amen. No time like the present, right? And so we could avoid so many things if we get a few of these things right. Because who you marry might be probably the second or the third most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The first one is that you're born again. And but somewhere right up there next is who you marry. Because that one decision is going to affect your whole life. Because listen, you're not going into this just to try this and see. No, you're going to go into this for life. If you don't go into it with the attitude, this is for life, you've already got a divorce. Don't even think about it. We can get out of this if we need to. No, this is for life. If you're not that sure that you can't make this work, why are you marrying him anyway? Just don't even go into it that way. Anyway, so there's so much we want to get to. So here we've got this. We got to get this important decision right. It's going to affect the rest of our life, and so we're going to spend some time teaching on it. This is such a critical decision that it will have consequences, and some of the consequences could be, not in every case, but in some cases, that a person cannot actually fulfill the plan of God. That's how serious this is. So let's talk about choosing the right person. Praise God. First of all, to do that, let's ask this question. A lot of young people have this question. Does God choose for me? Does he have just one? Or do I have a free choice? Got quiet, didn't it? So does God pick? Well, think about this. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Notice he didn't say finds the one, the only one that could possibly ever be your wife. No, he said finds a wife. Isn't that right? I'm not one of those people that just think there's only one person that could ever be the will of God for you. And if you don't get that one, well, then you're just out of the will of God. I mean, think about that just in the natural. Think about that rationale just in the natural. If God has one person for every person. Now, I'll qualify this, so don't run out on me. But if God had just one person for every one of history, let's just take the body of Christ right now. We'll just forget about the world out there because they're just doing their own thing, right? We're talking about the children of God. If God just has one person for every one of his children, just one. And if you miss that one, you miss the plan of God. Well, then if one person misses the plan, one of his children, one of God's people misses the plan of God, it messed up everybody. We're all doomed. And don't you know there's been plenty of people missed it? Just think about it. No, I don't believe there's just one. Now, listen to me very carefully. I didn't say that God doesn't have somebody in mind that would be best. I didn't say that. I'm just simply saying there's probably more than one that you could run your race with and finish your course. And there's probably one, I believe there actually is, one that God has in mind that would be best. But yet, right on the other hand, it's the old question, really, if I had time to get into this, I don't have time to get into it, but it's the old question between sovereignty and free will. You got to really realize that's what this question is all about. Does God sovereignly have one that is only one, or does he give us free will? Well, probably in one sense of the word, you could almost say both. I mean, how could that be? Well, I believe he has somebody in mind that would be best. And you can be led and get God's best. But right on the other hand, he gives us a choice. You can marry a dud if we want to. I didn't, but some people do. Amen. I got to go home with her, so I'm making sure that's clear. Praise the Lord. So no duds here. I believe God does have one in mind that would be best. Now he knows exactly what you need the most. And really, to be honest with you, here's the way I heard somebody say it this way one time. They said there's God does have his will, his best, but yet right on the other hand, he gives you free choice. But it would be wise for you, since he knows more than you do, for you to submit your free choice to his input. Because he knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows the person. He knows the person that you need the most, the kind of things that you need the most. And he knows the person you're going to marry better than you do. He knows if they got this little secret on the side and eventually it's going to catch up to them and they're going to have an affair. Y'all still glad you came tonight? He knows a lot of things. And it'd be best if you'd listen to him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody still glad you came?
Yes.
So he does give you free choice. The truth is, it'd be best for you to submit your free choice to somebody who knows more than you do.
Yes.
Praise God. Amen. Now, here's what wisdom would say to God. I know you've given me a free choice, but you know more than I do, so I submit to your guidance, the guidance of your spirit. Are y'all glad you came? That's worth it right there. I submit to your leadership because there's going to be things that you think you know. Well, this is the one right here. I mean, look at this. But you're just looking at the outward man. You don't know the heart like he knows the heart. Now, the smartest thing you'll probably ever do in your 20s, because that's when most people get married, not everybody, but the smartest thing you'll probably ever do in your 20s, because, in your 20s is when most people get married, probably the smartest thing you'll ever do, or let's put it this way, because you're picking your mate in your 20s. If you submit that decision to God and his direction, that'll probably be the smartest thing you do in your 20s. Does that make any sense? So, in those years, in your 20s, that's one of the most critical decisions you're going to make in your 20s. I mean, most people get married in that age. You know what I'm talking about. Not everybody does, but you understand whenever you're young is what I'm trying to say. It's probably the most critical decision you're going to make. But in your 20s, from then on, it's probably going to, that stage of your 20s is probably going to be the time you're the most foolish of the rest of your life.
Right.
Or you have the least amount of wisdom. Let's put it in correct terms or nice terms. You have the least amount of wisdom in your 20s than you ever will for the rest of your life. Because hopefully you're growing in wisdom, right? Let's include us all. We are all growing in wisdom, right? So praise the Lord. We're going to be smarter and wiser, know the word better, know God better, know how to follow him better in our 30s than we did in our 20s, in our 40s than we did in our 30s, so forth and so on. Isn't that right? So, why is it that God, most of us, pick a mate when we're in our 20s, when we're the most foolish in our 20s? Well, really, that just means you better submit this to God more than anything else you submit to God, because this is a big deal. But we need to have some guidance and some input from some people that have already done this and maybe have grown some more spiritually than we have. I say maybe because it's true, and I just didn't want to be so emphatic. Praise God. Submit to some other people that can help us.
Yeah.
Number one, submit to God.
Yeah.
Number two, to parents.
Yeah.
Number three, to a pastor.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Because there's nobody that finishes better than somebody that's getting the help of a finisher. If you want to be a good finisher in life, I mean, run your race and finish your course, not be cut down before you finish your course. You don't finish everything because you're getting distracted by whatever else the devil has planned for you. If you want to be somebody who doesn't fall for all that, but you finish, then follow a finisher.
Yes. Amen.
It pays. It matters who you stay closest to.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. So one thing is to realize is that oftentimes you're going to be attracted to the wrong one. Because in that younger stage of spiritual development, now I'm talking mostly in the 20s, you know, it could be somebody's 50 years old and still young spiritually. But I'm just talking about the average person who grows up in spiritual things, start out in maybe a Christian home or something like that, and they come into their 20s and they're growing spiritually and keep on growing. Most of the time, they're still not very developed at that stage in their 20s.
Yeah.
Right. But yet, right on the other hand, they're going to make this choice in the 20s. Making this choice in their 20s, and yet still they're not very spiritually developed, and their soul and their body still dominates them more than their spirits.
Right.
Is that right?
Yeah.
So it would be good for you to have a healthy revelation of the fact that you can't trust yourself. You can't trust all that you know about God. Not that you don't know something, but you don't know like what you're going to know. Or more, maybe some other people already know. Including your parents. First of all, that's really who I'm talking about. Hallelujah. So this child is still, until the wedding day, their parents still have input into their decisions.
Yes.
Their parents are still training them.
Right. Yes.
Parents, don't forget that. Yeah. You can. You should. You need to train your children on how to pick a mate. You need to be a part of that decision. Yes. Well, it's their decision. If they're trained.
Yes. Amen.
Now, I'm gonna shuck the corn here tonight.
Come on, shuck the corn.
They're still under your authority, and you should have a voice into who they choose.
Yes.
Now, this is going to go over you. People, don't get mad and leave before you hear the rest of this, all right? You still have a voice in until they leave, they go down to that altar and cleave.
Yeah.
Then you're out. Until that time, you still have a voice.
That's good.
They don't leave and cleave because they started dating.
Right. That's right.
Hello.
Come on.
Praise God. Now we got to get this out, so don't take too much of my time. It's important that they have your input, because little souls and with little emotions and hormones flowing through their blood, they tend to make decisions based on other things other than scriptural biblical principles, and that gets them in trouble. They tend to make decisions. They get attached emotionally and develop soul ties with somebody, and then they want to go ask God. Listen to me. If you develop the soul tie and you go to hear, ask God about it, you're probably not going to hear his answer, because you've already got this loud voice called your soul and your emotions telling you yes. I'm not saying God's going to say no in every case, but if he does want to say no, which we call him Lord, which means he has the say. And by the way, if he says no, it's not because he's trying to spoil your fun. He's got your best interest at heart.
That's right.
But if he says no, and you've already got your little heart pitter-pattering and attached solically, emotionally to this person, that's going to be very hard for you to hear that no.
Yes.
And even harder to follow through with that no. Because you're not that developed spiritually. You're still young spiritually, where your emotions and your feelings or maybe your hormones dominate you more than your spirit.
Yeah.
Which is where God talks to you. God talks to your spirit. Amen. Now, there's some, I don't have time to get into it, but in Ezekiel 13 and 14, God talks to the people over in the Old Testament. You got to realize this is the Old Testament, but yet there's some truth for it in the New Testament. He talks to them about having idols in their heart. And in an idol in your heart is anything you love or trust or put before God, put in front of God. And the Bible talks about in the New Testament not having idols and so forth. Most of them are things that anything that's before God. So with that in mind, what does that mean today? When you go to God about something and you want to receive direction from him about something, you have to be neutral. You can't have something that you've already set your heart on. This is the way I'm going to choose. God, what do you think about it? Well, you've already chosen. Right? Am I making any sense tonight? You cannot go, you have to go to God neutral. So that's why I say, don't even get emotionally involved and attached until you know this is okay. This is God. God's in this. Because really the purpose of dating is not to have fun. It's to find your spouse.
Yeah, that's good.
You get in big trouble just dating around for fun. Because you'll fall in love. You can fall in love with anything. I mean, if you're stupid enough, you can fall in love with a telephone pole. People do all kinds of strange things. And you can fall in love with anything. I've seen people fall in love with, it's like, whoa. Okay. Don't know how you did that. It took a lot of skill for you to do that, but there you are. Well, I want somebody that loves me more than anything. No, you don't. No, you don't. You want somebody that loves Jesus more than anything. Well, I'm not going to have somebody that loves Jesus more than me or anybody more than me. Oh, you better find somebody that loves Jesus more than you, because then loving Jesus more than you gives them the capacity to love you like nobody else loves you, because they get that capacity to give from him.
Yeah.
I know in my life, there's times I've told Pastor Debbie, it'd be best. Yeah, I know we need time together right now, but you would enjoy our time together a whole lot more if I just went and spent some time with Jesus right now. Because the people I dealt with today, I need to bask in his love so I can love you real good. You need somebody that loves him and draws on him more than he draws. Yeah, you get my point. So you've got divine help in connecting with the right mate. Praise the Lord. So what is the divine help? Remember, I think last Wednesday night we talked about the angels from Genesis 24/7. That's divine help. How many of you know you've got the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit? Those are that's primary. You got to have the witness of the Spirit. You got to have peace on the inside. Now, we've shared so much about peace. There's people that think they have peace, but they don't really have peace. It's just their affections. They like the person. So there's a lot we're not going to spend time on tonight. We can get to that later. But the reason I can tell they don't have peace is because they're afraid to even bring them to church for their pastor to say hi to them. Oh, I have peace about it. Oh, you do? Why can't you even come talk to your pastor or tell pastor? Why do you have to go get married at the courthouse and don't even tell us you're getting married? Oh, you have that much peace that you're scared to tell anybody about it, huh? Anybody that represents God.
Right.
Well, praise the Lord. Now, so that's some divine help, but let's talk about the input of godly parents. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he'll go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And then there's this Genesis 2:24, leaving and cleaving. So with those two verses in mind, there should be training. Children should be trained about marriage. Now, this doesn't start when they're 16. You need to start talking to them in those younger years. Start talking to them about the right person, how to find the right person, what's not the right person, and so forth and so on. So then they leave. There's a place where they leave and cleave. So there should be some guidance and some input about that decision and training, as well as other things in life, right? So tell your parents, parents, tell your children that the last thing that you are going to obey me in is obey me in as a godly mother and father, godly mother and godly father, is the choice about your spouse. Pastor, are you talking about arranged marriages? No. I'm not talking about arranged marriages. I don't believe a parent should tell a child who to marry. But I believe a parent has every right to tell a child who you're not going to marry. There's a difference. Well, that's too strict. Okay, do it your way then. Praise the Lord. Boy, it's getting tense in here, isn't it? Once that's done, once that decision is made right, now you're on your own on your decisions because you're leaving and cleaving. But until that time, I still have a voice into your life. Now, you just got to hang around or else you'll take all that wrong, all right? So, your parents, you shouldn't have started that training when they wanted to start dating. That training should start as a young child. So sufficiently train your children to where they respond right to your voice all through your life. And then your voice in this area will be easy for them to respond to. Isn't that right? If you have not developed that kind of a rapport with them to where they know you've got their best interest at heart, you're protecting them, you're their parent, you're training them and protecting them and guarding them from opening the door to what Satan wants to do in their life, if you've established that that's who you are in their life and they know that, they trust you, then they'll learn to trust your voice in all these other things. Praise God. Yeah, you should have a good enough relationship that they respect your input and even want your input. It shouldn't be a fight. Good parenting will make it so it's not a fight. They want it.
Amen.
Amen. So your child by the age, the children by the, well, this is good preaching. Praise the Lord. By the age that they should, by that age, in other words, by the time to get married, by that age, they should know that your role as a protector is as a protector and that you always have their best interest at heart. They should also have arrived at the place where to where you as the parent have a healthy respect for your own children's ability to make good choices. Because you've trained them right. And you look at them. They keep making the right choices. Look at them. They keep making the right choices. Because that's what training turns out to be. They start making right choices. Somebody said, when's training done? When they start making their own choices and they're making the right choices.
Amen.
If you make the wrong choices, we're not done training yet.
Yep, that's good.
Right? because the training has sufficiently been given to them, then you keep seeing them making right choices. So it's not like you want to be a mother hen all up in their business because of fear. I know this is just good practical stuff tonight. Because there's people that are, I've seen mama, I don't know why it's mamas most of the time. It can be daddies too. But mamas, they just hover over their children. I want to protect them from the wrong one. And sometimes it's not protection at all. It's fear.
Yeah.
Because you haven't trained them to where they have, through their life, been able to make more and more decisions on their own. More and more decisions on their own. More and more decisions. So they get to that place where they're picking a mate. You've got them so well trained that you don't hover over them with fear and smother them out. They're going to leave and they're going to get away from you to make that decision. And they probably should. Praise the Lord. How do we get on all this? So by that time, your children should know that you're not going to step in because of that and smother them because you're afraid. There should be a healthy enough relationship to where they trust you if you have something to say to train them, and you trust them. Because you keep encouraging, yeah, that was a good decision, son. That was a good decision. Even if it's down way back there and they learned to clean their room whenever you didn't even tell them to do it because you already told them 15 times.
Right.
I'm just talking about it in one day.
Yeah.
Right? But they start doing it on their own and you go, look at you. Wow. Good job. Awesome. Let's go for an ice cream cone. See, you're training them and they're learning. And so you develop a healthy trust of them, because whenever they start making right choices, you give them more liberties, right? More liberties, more liberties, because they're making right choices. They start making wrong choices, liberties leave.
Yes.
So there should be a healthy development of that.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Now, parents, this is part of the way you train them to pick the right spouse. Y'all glad you came tonight? Is you have to guard their fellowship.
Amen.
Say it out loud, guard your fellowship.
Parents
are to keep the wrong people away who will pull them away from their purpose. And that includes potential spouses, but you have to back up way before that. And you have to keep the wrong people away from them regardless. Now, why? Let me tell you why. Because most likely, they're going to pick a spouse from the pool of people that they run with. And if they're running with a bunch of heathens and devils, they're going to fall in love with a heathen. But what if you never let them run with them? But you only let them run with people who are a good influence on their call, on their God's plan for their life. It will only reinforce holy living. Remember I told you about Wanda Clugston, Kevin Bear, and Kendra Martin last Wednesday night, three friends I grew up with. They were a good influence on me. They thought some of the stuff I had been into was stupid.
Right.
Remember that?
Yeah.
That helped me a whole lot.
Yeah, amen.
My parents had enough sense, they got a hold of started realizing who I was running with and started pulling me away from certain people. Hallelujah. That helped me a whole lot. So parents, keep your kids away from the wrong influences who will pull them away from their purpose. And that'll really help them get the right spouse. Praise God. Now, teach your children that they will not date. Now, don't leave. Don't get mad. Teach your children that they will not date somebody that you don't agree with. Now, somebody said, well, that won't work. Well, you're trying to start it at the age of 16. No, that won't work.
Right.
Well, it should work. You can still make it work. But you got a longer road to hoe. You know what I mean by that? Start that very young. Put it into them. You will not date somebody that we don't agree with. Praise the Lord. So the reason is because we, as your parents, you say this to your children, we as your parents didn't bring people or continue to not bring people into your life that will harm you. So you're not going to bring somebody into our home to harm us, to harm the unity of our home. that's going to have a negative effect on us. That's going to tear us apart as a family. Right. You part of the family, hon. You part of the family, son.
Right.
Yeah.
So we're not going to, we don't owe you, son. We don't owe you. All the training we put into you, we don't owe it to some little cute piece of meat. Our fruit is not going to be lost.
Exactly. So good.
Come on.
Right, because you want to bring something that's not of God. We're not going to let the devil destroy this family like that. See, we're talking about, remember God chose Abraham because he said, I know he'll train his children right.
Yes.
And remember, Joshua's generation was a great generation of faith, but they didn't train the next generation.
Right.
So everything was lost. Yeah. Why would all the training led by the Holy Ghost that you were putting into your child be lost in marriage? It's because you didn't do your part.
Yeah.
You might have done part training, but you didn't finish that training.
Yeah.
The finishing of it is picking the right mate. And boy, on that marriage day, on that wedding day, and you know it's right, you can go, woohoo, I'm done. Honey, let's go on vacation to Hawaii for a month. You know? You're on your own now. Bye-bye. Some of you aren't awake yet. I thought you'd be awake by now. So teach your people you won't date somebody that we don't agree with. Or your children. Teach your children that. Don't start telling them that at 16 years old. You got to start when they're young. So that it's no big deal. When they get to that age, they know. They just know. Don't even bring her home. Don't even ask mama. Right? Well, they got to make their choice. Yeah, with your training. With your training. Praise the Lord. I thought it would go over like this. I can tell someone was like, yeah. We want this to turn out right, right?
Yes.
We want Christmas and Thanksgiving to be an awesome time.
Yes.
Not, oh my God, they're coming. So we're going to agree before you date anyone. Don't bring something home that you just know it's not gonna fit with our family. So if you don't agree, we're going to send her away. Or him, you know. So we don't owe you, our child, the one that God gave us stewardship over.
Yeah.
Do you realize you're the steward over that child's life?
Yes.
If God gave you the steward over to train that child in the way they should go, and yet in this, one of the main responsibilities, you don't have any voice into it. Why would God not let you have a voice into that?
Yeah.
You're the one that, you ladies, I'm talking about you ladies, you laid on the delivery table and hurt, right? And you changed all the diapers. And you and your husband bought all the food. Spent all that time training them. And then you're going to just let them go out and cause you problems because they married wrong? I don't think that's wise. Praise the Lord. So, all that they're happy say amen.
Amen.
But I fell in love. Well, you can fall in love with about anything. And I'm just helping you right now fall out of love. I have talked to parents who they had to speak into their child. I'm thinking of one I heard just today, actually, speaking into their son's life. This is not the right one, son. The son already had a good enough relationship with them. They knew mom and dad's not trying to control their lives. They're just speaking because the Holy Ghost is helping you through your parents.
Yes.
You're still under that authority. So they're speaking, and later, right at the time, the son didn't like it too well, but later he thanked him over and over and over again. See, you could see something I couldn't see.
Right.
Yeah.
See, my little heart went pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter-patter.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, how do I know? How does mom and dad know? You know by the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And there should be a lot of things the Holy Ghost has already said to you about this particular child. Of course, each one's unique. But this particular child, we're just considering this person to be married. That this child, there should be a lot of things that the Holy Ghost has already said to you about his plan for their life. Why? Because he's obligated you to train them for his plan for their life. You're a steward of that child for God's purposes. So God has to tell you some things about what direction they're supposed to go in life. And so therefore, he's going to help you get involved with the spouse, because that's a big deal to help them get going the right direction in life.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So you say, well, I don't know what the plan is. Okay, you better go to prayer. Find out. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Now, with that in mind, you got to have confidence in the Holy Ghost, parents. You got to have confidence. Well, I just don't have peace about that. Seems like my mind, you know, everything in my mind says this will be okay, but I don't have peace in my heart. You better trust your heart, because the Holy Ghost knows things you don't know. Now, there are some that God will say, it's okay for them. They're not the one, but they, at least they won't pull them off their course. Meaning, what I mean is, they're not the one that they're going to marry, but at least they won't be a bad influence, and they'll get over them, and then they'll get the right one.
Right.
Yeah. There'll be people that God will say, it's okay.
Yeah.
I don't know if that made any sense or not.
That's good.
Praise the Lord. Not talking about you being their Holy Ghost and picking their spouse for them. I'm talking about just not letting the guidance that you have from the Spirit, just not overriding that, letting them get the wrong one. It's a little like David down at, or the Holy Ghost down at the David's house. I mean, he was really his dad's house. Is this the one? No. 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 So there'll be some times that you'll have to say no, son. But when they find the right one, you don't have to tell them that's the right one. You just believe God. They'll see that that's the right one. Anyway, praise the Lord. And divine help, talking about parents, but let's just talk about the pastor a little bit. Divine help includes the involvement of your pastor. Because, I mean, if God gave you a pastor to watch for your soul, you realize, what is he there for? Is he just to be ignored? Or what, you know, his voice, is that to be ignored? Is he just a figurehead, you know, that, you know, doesn't matter what he thinks or says? Well, in one sense, it doesn't matter what I think or say, or Pastor Debbie thinks or says, because we're not walking by opinions here. But it should matter what people of the Spirit get in their spirits. Right? So take advantage of that counsel. Take advantage of that anointing. No, we're not. I really don't have any interest in telling people who to marry. I don't want to be involved with it. But if they come and want to know what we think, I might say, well, you know, I guess if that's what you want, that shouldn't be the answer you get from your pastor. Well, they're saved. Well, there's a whole lot more to it than that. There's a whole lot more to it than that. Now, think about this. The whole issue is unity. Can we just spend a little more time here? I'm trying to get through some things. The whole issue is unity. 1 Peter 3:7, heirs together. Anybody can be an heir. Everybody, every child of God is an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. But it takes a special knack to be an heir together. It takes something to walk in unity with somebody and inherit jointly together the grace of life. But there's a difference between unity, or there's a difference between being united and unity. You know, you're not united because you go down to the courthouse or whatever and get a certificate of marriage. In the eyes of the law, you're united. You're one. But that's no more unity any more than two cats tied together by the tail are in unity. That's no more unity than two cats tied. You can tie two cats together by the tail and that's unity. Or excuse me, that's united, but that's not unity.
Right.
They're connected, but they're clawing at each other, you know. Praise the Lord. And unity doesn't just mean you have the same checking account, live under the same roof. Right. Unity is a heart-to-heart thing.
Right.
Praise the Lord. So get to the place where unity is more important. I mean, being saved, yes, that's the first qualification. But there's more to it than just being saved. What about being in unity? What about unity of faith? Just write this down. Genesis 18:9, when God came to Abraham to talk to him about some things he wanted to bring him into. Genesis 18:9, he's talking to Abraham, and before he said it, he said, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" Where's Sarah? In other words, this is something you both are going to be in unity about in faith. I want her to hear this just as much as you hear this. Genesis 18:9. Where is Sarah? In other words, there needs to be unity in faith. It's not just they're saved and I'm saved. No, is there unity in faith together? Now, There's more to that than just unity of faith. There has to be unity of what's important, what you value. Right? There has to be enough unity to where you're both hungering for more of God. There has to be the unity of both renewing the mind. There can't be one growing spiritually because they're hungry and they just keep on reaching for more of God, and the other one isn't hungry and they don't want any more of God. That creates a lot of heartache. That's not real unity. So when you're looking for the right spouse, you have to find somebody that's hungry. Hungry for the things of God. That values what you value. Loves what you love. And is interested in continuing to renew their mind. Because a person who's not renewing their mind will be selfish. And there's nothing worse in marriage than selfishness. Well, praise the Lord. There has to be unity about what's important, what we value, what is priority, such as, do we go to church or not? Where do we go to church? Do we go to the Catholic Church? Do we go to Spirit of Faith? Do you know how many marriages where that's a problem? Now realize, you understand, that sometimes can be an issue because maybe it's two people started out about the same place. Maybe they weren't even saved. But one of them got saved, started hungering for God, wanted to go on with God, and the other one didn't. And that's why that's that kind of situation is there. I understand that. That's a whole another side of how the Bible addresses that in a totally different way. I don't have time to get into that. The Bible says if you're pleased to dwell together, let them dwell together. But yet, on the other hand, it shouldn't start out that way. Right? If you start out that way, it's your fault that the dog bit you. Amen. It's awfully quiet in here. I should hear a lot of single people saying, amen, Pastor. Amen. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. Marriage is not supposed to be a ministry project. Amen. There's plenty of other ministry projects around. The home is not the place where you got to have a ministry project, where your spouse is totally always a need. You got to minister to them, trying to pump them up, keep them encouraged. Because they're not hungry for what you're hungry for. And they're always getting under the devil's harassment. You might not agree on every little thing. You realize no two people probably agree on every little thing. Pastor Debbie and I don't agree on every little thing. You know, because I'm right and she's still growing. That's just a joke. That's not true. I found things she was right about all along. And I had to grow up and find it, you know, learn it myself. But there's other ways, you know, both ways. Every little thing. You can't find anybody if you just agree with every little thing. But yeah, right on the other hand, there needs to be some agreement on the majors. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are they renewing their mind? One person that's renewing their mind and another one that's not, you'll grow apart. You know, Brother Hagin, he took that phrase, they were called Rhema Singers and Band. He took that group with them on the road, and they had some mighty moves of God. Brother Hagin's team, where they went out in crusades, mighty, they took the singers and band, all that young group of young people, they went out. And some of them, because they were just all the singers and band, some of them were married, and they were just going on the bus. Some of their spouses didn't go with them. Brother Hagin pulled them together one day, and he said, now, you're out here experiencing all this, you're learning all this, you're growing and learning and just seeing the move of God. He said, don't leave your spouse. When you get back home, you tell your spouse all about it. He said, otherwise you'll grow apart. There's a lot of wisdom there. You'll grow apart. In other words, you'll really be moving forward in the things of God, and your spouse is at home, wiping bottoms and not really experiencing what you're experiencing. But bring them into this. Tell them all about it. Otherwise you'll grow apart.
So good.
That's good. Yeah.
Come on.
Amen. A lot of good wisdom in that. Praise the Lord. I still have two things I've been trying to get to for two services, and I haven't got there. Praise God. Amen. Everybody, still glad you came.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So, let's say this. Let's just say two things, two primary considerations that'll affect, that should be a factor in who you choose as a mate. Two primary considerations. This should be a primary factor in choosing who, when it comes to this question regarding who to marry. Somebody said, being saved is one. Yes, that's a given for believers, right? But two primary factors. Number one, How will my relationship with them affect what I'm born for? Amen. There's a lot of people that underestimate the damage or the dangers of marrying wrong, because you're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for your life. This is what I had planned for your life. What did you do with it? Remember last Wednesday night, I believe it was, I talked about a lady in healing school that was diagnosed. I think she was in her 30s or 40s, maybe her 40s, diagnosed with cancer. And then in prayer, the team kept picking up about some call of God or something, and they didn't know what it was all about. They asked her. She started crying and said, yeah, when I was a young girl, I was called to be a missionary.
Right.
But I met this young man, all handsome, good looking, rode into my life, and he fell in love with him. And he didn't want anything to do with the plan of God in her life.
Right.
And so they got married. She's out of the will of God. Did God do that to her because he's mad? No. She opened the door to the devil. God can't protect you in disobedience. Well, that's awfully sober, but I'm telling you, it's just something to be sober about. Marrying shouldn't be something that's just all fun and games. It ought to be done prayerfully. Hallelujah. Marrying is so important that sometimes the plan of God, marrying the right person, I mean, is so important that the plan of God and purposes of God sometimes can be hindered and even at sometimes completely forfeited. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let's just say this other one just to wrap this up. Hallelujah. Another primary consideration is the home they came out of. Thank you for your excitement about that. I've got to get this out. I've been trying to get this out for too many services. Wanted to get it out last Wednesday night, couldn't get to it. Sunday led a different direction. Tonight, trying to get it out again, I'm out of time. But we got to get this out. Tell your neighbor, I'm just going to take a few more minutes. The home they came out of. Woo, pastor, now, my, what about that? And by the way, not just everybody that goes to church came out of a good home. This has got to be a part of your consideration. You're not just, that, if your child is not just marrying that person, they're marrying into a family. And it would be good for you. Let's say it's a daughter. Let's say you have a daughter and they're marrying, or she's marrying a young man, but he comes out of a really bad home. Now, I'll qualify something here because we got to take both sides of it. This isn't an automatic disqualification, but you need to be very, very, pay attention to this. That young girl, let's say your daughter is looking to marry some guy who came out of a bad home. She needs to be sat down and talked to about the fact. Now, think about something here, honey. That clan over there of his is all messed up. Come on now. I mean, there's just sometimes. And you're gonna marry into that. Somebody said, yeah, but I'm marrying him, not them. Wait, honey. They want to see your children all the time. They want to babysit your children all the time. Your children are going to be over there a lot. Unless you're going to stand up. Let me rephrase that. Unless he's going to stand up to his family and say, no, my children aren't coming over here to be babysit because of all the strife, all the fussing, throwing things at each other, holes in the wall, watching wrong things on TV, Playboy magazines over here. Yeah, but he loves the Lord and he came out of all that. Fine, good, wonderful.
Right.
But you're still marrying into his clan.
That's good.
And your children are going to be over there. Unless he has the brass to stand up and say, Mom and Dad, your grandkids aren't coming over. You're just too messed up. Your daughter needs to think about that because that's not what she's thinking.
Right.
So I said, that's just too strict. Okay, do it your way and get messed up and lose your fellowship with your children. I just got to say it. I just got to say it. Praise the Lord. So help your children to think about the fact that in their family, that family's so messed up, you don't want your children over there for any significant amount of time. Now, maybe that doesn't disqualify the young man if he's willing to protect his new little family. Right? From his crazy family. But even if he grew up in that, he's got to get over the effects of that on his heart and mind himself. Does he have his mind renewed enough to not follow in that same path and throw fits and get mad and throw furniture just like they do over at his house? Because just because he got saved doesn't mean all that effect of that didn't do something to his soul. He's got to renew his mind. I got to get it out. I'm just going to take a little extra time. So is he willing to do that hard work? And so train them. Start young. You're not going to marry into a home, a bad home, a troubled home, a home filled with crisis, a home just all messed up, a home where they don't attend church, where they don't go to church. It's not important to them. Well, he wants to go to church, yeah, to get you, because he's going to get you. But then what's he going to do after that? Pastor, this is too tight. You can do whatever you want, but I'm talking about how to get God's best. Train them not to date somebody whose family is of a different standard than you trained them to have by the Holy Ghost. Did you train them by the Holy Ghost? Is it right what you trained them in? Then don't let them just lose all that by marrying something with another standard. Train your children not to pick people who don't have good church habits or don't have church habits at all. Now, here's an exception. Regardless of what they grew up in, that young man maybe or young lady, regardless of what they grew up in, they can become, this is not very common, but it happens. They can become a transformational figure, that young man that maybe your daughter wants to marry. Let's just take a young lady wants to marry a young man that came up in a terrible home. That young man can get saved, and you know, first of all, he is saved if you're going to let him date him, right?
Right.
That young man can, of course, he got saved, but then he can do the hard work of renewing his mind to where everything that has followed that family for however long that junk has followed that family, maybe it's alcoholism or whatever, however long, he can become a transformation, transfiguring generation that all that stops with his generation.
Yes.
But he's going to have to show that he can do the hard work. You still glad you came? He can do that, but he's going to have to show he can do the hard work. Dr. Dufresne was a generationally transformational figure. He grew up, he talks about his home had alcoholism and mental torment and stuff. But it stopped with him. He did the hard work.
Yes.
And people can do that.
Yes.
Right? I'm thinking of a young man that he's a very precious young man in one of my brothers in Christ, pastor friends of ours. But he came into the church out of a horrific family, a terrible situation. I mean, messed up. I mean, even people that are messed up look at that and say, "Now that's messed up." You know? It's just a horrific situation. But that young man totally threw himself into the things of God. I think he was probably, I don't know if you know who I'm referring to. I don't want to say it publicly, but probably he came in his early 20s, maybe late teens, early 20s. But he just totally threw himself into the Word of God. Really, it caused a lot of problems in his fellowship with his own family because they didn't want anything to do with him. So he really was adopted by this church family, took him in as, you know, just a young man in the church that needed some input. And he took the advice and the wisdom of all these more mature people. And he grew and developed and then went to, well, I won't get into the details. I don't want to say who it is. But actually ended up marrying a beautiful Christian girl, a pastor's daughter. Hallelujah. But he did the hard work.
When he was a teenager.
Huh?
When he was a teenager, the Lord had me minister to him.
Yeah.
That his family would leave.
Yeah. Both Pastor Debbie and I were in this church and ministered to him by the Spirit.
No, this was when he was a teenager.
Yeah, when he was a teenager.
At a youth conference.
Yeah. He was here too. There were several times.
At a youth conference.
Yeah.
When he was a teenager.
Yeah. So, but and he just stuck with it and stayed with it and followed God and did the hard work to where a pastor friend of mine's daughter married him and they have a beautiful home and the pastor's the daughter's pat's father put the law down on him. So you want my daughter, here's what you got to do.
Yeah.
And he did it. But he was already, he wasn't doing it to get her. He did it. He was already showing that he was willing to do the hard work. He's doing all the hard work. And to be honest with you, he's a precious young man to both Pastor Debbie and I. And if we had a daughter and he was still single, he's not single anymore. But if he was still single and he was looking at our daughter, we would say, yep. That we would approve. We'd put our sanction of approval on it. But see, that's not a common thing. That's an unusual thing. So that is an exception. But generally speaking, I would not advise you to parents, let your children, you know, marry into that kind of a situation. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
Well, I got that out. You glad you came tonight?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I have so much more I want to share. Maybe we'll still share some more. Don't marry a lazy person. We'll talk about that. Girls, don't marry a young man that all he wants to do is sit around and play video games. That's called lazy. That's called lazy right here. He's a lazy. He has a lazy mind. And you know what lazy people will never do? They'll never run anything. Therefore, they'll never get much pay. They'll be on the bottom of the pay scale. Lazy. What? Pastor, high standards. Yep. Don't you want a 10? Don't you want a 10? That was really weak. Stand with me to your feet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I will say this to the young ladies just on that note of laziness. If you can outwork the young man, don't marry him. Where was all that amen? That shouting. You don't, young ladies, you don't want somebody you can outwork. You want him to outwork you. Come on now. Praise the Lord. You need to think about some of those things. He needs to be very industrious. Very, very, going up the, if he's working a job, you know, if he's called to business or something, he's always, everywhere he goes, he gets promoted to be the manager. So until he goes to the next place and then he starts taking over the whole division, then before they know it, they're looking to train him to take over for the CEO because he's getting elderly. There's a check. Check that box. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know. Some of you are still looking at me real strange. Like, this is too strict, Pastor. Well, how do you want to get the best? Or do you just want to mediocre? How's married? Oh, it's okay. Huh? I don't know what they're thinking. Do you have a word of knowledge? Some of them are thinking some strange things. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But I think the main thing is, parents, you have some input into this.
Yes.
I don't think any parent should tell their child who to marry, but I think that you should tell them who they're not going to marry.
Yes.
I think that's appropriate. Yes. Amen. Because you're bringing them into your home,
right.
Your family. Yes. Praise the Lord.